Well, it is my honor this morning to welcome our guest speaker. But of course, he needs no introduction because he actually went to Sunday school here when he was a kid. His Sunday school teachers are sitting around in the up here somewhere. It was a delight this morning just catching up with Bruce because I reminded him that we met in 2005. Of course, you didn't recognize me because I was 14 years younger. But I brought a group of young adults to Camden Urban Promise, and it was literally life-changing, eye-opening, stretching in different ways, and very transformative. And so I have been an admirer from afar for quite a long time, and it's my honor to introduce you. For those of you who are relatively new here at First Baptist, Bruce serves as the founder and president of Urban Promise, located in Camden, New Jersey, which is one of the most difficult cities in the United States. Bruce is an author. He speaks internationally at Missions Conference and an adjunct faculty member at Eastern University. But I think most of the folks here know you just as Bruce. Good old Bruce. Welcome. And we look forward to your ministry of the word to us later.
Today's scripture reading comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here. I don't think I've ever met a choir director who could do stand-up on the side. Do it all. Wow. No, it's really a treat to be back. This place is very special to me. I grew up here. Those Sunday school teachers that may be sprinkled around, I would call them recovering Sunday school teachers. We put them through some difficult times, but we should give them a hand, whoever teaches Sunday school. My family's here today, which is special for me. My three children, if they could just stand up, give them a hand. They all live in Los Angeles, but we're losing one to Vancouver this September. So that's a gain for the city here. And my wife is here of 31 years. Pam, if you could stand up. I've got a sister here. She probably doesn't want to stand, but she'll wave her hand. And then I've got a mother here as well, who's been at this church for probably over 50 years, 60 years, and she's here this morning. So give them a hand. You know, when your family's here, you know, they've heard you speak a few times, and, you know, they've heard a few of the stories a few times. It reminds me a little of the story about Albert Einstein. This is back before Instagram and Snapchat. Nobody really knew what he looked like, and he was traveling around. He's supposed to give a lecture one night, and he's pulling up to this lecture hall at this university, and he's exhausted. He's been on the road, and so he says to his chauffeur, he says, hey, you've heard me give this talk 100 times. Why don't you give it tonight? And so chauffeur said, sure, and he takes the chauffeur's hat and puts it on Einstein's head, and they come into the lecture hall, and Einstein goes to the back of the room and sits down. The chauffeur gets up, and he delivers this brilliant lecture. Just before he's leaving the stage, this professor who wanted to make a name for himself stands up and waves his hand and says, Professor Einstein, I've got a question for you, and lays out this very difficult, complex question, to which the chauffeur without missing a beat, looked at the gentleman and said, "That's such an elementary, simplistic question. I'm going to ask my chauffeur in the back to answer it." My kids are nodding. Yeah. I was meeting with a few of my leaders. We meet once a year. We gather all our leaders. They lead different Urban Promise ministries around the world. And we were gathered for a meeting, and I asked the leaders just, you know, what was God teaching them? What were some of their challenges? And they went around the circle. And I'll never forget, we got to this one young man. He leads our work in Wilmington, Delaware. His name's James Russell. We got to James, and James said, "I think what God's teaching me is this." He said, "God writes a better story." I said, "What do you mean, James? What do you mean God writes a better story?" And he said this. He said, "Well, this is the story I have for the kids we work with in the inner city. Here's the story I would like for their lives, that they would graduate from high school, go to college, get a good job, maybe get married, and then become a donor to Urban Promise." I'm like, wow, that's a great story. I don't see any problem with that. And then he said, "You know, I had this kid in my program. His name was Giovanni. And he said, you know, I love that kid. I mentored him, discipled him for 4 years, and then one night he was picked up on a drug sweep in the neighborhood, and there were a lot of drugs involved. And Giovanni was sent to prison. And when Giovanni was in prison, one night he was lying in his bunk and he asked the question, 'Where did I experience the most love in my life?' And Giovanni answered that question to himself. He said, 'At Urban Promise.' And he said to himself, 'Well, what was it about those people that made them different?' And he said, 'They were all Christians.' And so Giovanni started going to Bible study in prison, and he went to chapel, and he made a profession of faith. And when he got out of prison after 6 years, he called James Russell, his old counselor. And he said, 'James, I'm wondering if I could use—' Oh, also in prison, when Giovanni was there, he also went to barber school, so he learned how to cut hair. So when he got out of prison, he called James Russell, and he said, 'James, I'm wondering if I could use your living room on a Friday night.' And James said, 'What do you mean?' You see, James lived right in the heart of the city where Giovanni used to live and used to deal drugs and run with the gangs. And Giovanni said, 'I want to use your living room because I want to set up a barbershop. And I want to cut hair for the drug dealers and the gang members and their kids.' And so a few months later, in James Russell's living room, in the heart of Wilmington, Delaware, Giovanni was cutting hair and sharing God's love and God's grace with drug dealers and gang members. And James looked at us in the circle and said, 'You see, God writes a better story.' I could never have imagined that story in a million years for Giovanni. God writes a better story." Now, I don't know about you, but that line just stuck with me after 3 years of seminary. I think I could boil down everything that I do to that one line. I fundamentally believe that every child that walks through the doors at our ministry, God wants to write a story with them. And I believe it's true for you and me as well. God wants to co-author our stories with us. Now, here's the problem, isn't it? A lot of times we want to write our own stories. We want to dictate the terms of the narrative. We want to control what happens. But God wants to come in with us, write that story with us. God writes a better story. Now, hear me. God doesn't write an easy story. I'm not preaching some prosperity gospel here. God isn't saying your story will be easy, it'll be, you know, painless, and no, just simply this. If we invite God in to co-author our stories with us, God will write a better story with our lives. I started my ministry career as a dancing bear. John, you probably can't put that on your resume, can you? I used to have a bear suit, and I used to dress up, and they called me Brucey Bear. And I would dance around, and I would teach kids songs, and actually, Brucey Bear sort of had a tragic ending. One night, my wife was out with a girlfriend, and it was late, and the house was dark, and I decided to pull a little prank on her, and I put the bear suit on, and I got into bed. And she came home and tried to quietly slip into the bed. And when she got in, she screamed and she said something I can't repeat in a Baptist church on a Sunday morning. We never saw the bear suit again, John. And that spring when the snows melted at 242 North 37th Street, there was something that looked like a charred remains of a bear suit. But we used to teach these kids songs, and I'll never forget this one song that we taught the kids. It was went like this. It went, "Got a reason for living again." Uh-huh. This is my audition for your choir. "Got a reason for loving again." Uh-huh. "Got a reason for laughing again. I got the love of God in my heart." And then I would get all the kids in the room, and they would go, "Monday." Oh, we can do better. Come on, right? "Monday. I was all alone. Tuesday. I had my sins to atone. Wednesday. I cried and cried. Thursday. Lord, I thought I'd die. Friday. I started to pray. Saturday. I read my Bible all day. Sunday. Stay, Lord, the heavens depart. I got the love of God in my heart. Got a reason for living again. Got a reason for loving again. Got a reason for laughing again. I got the love of God in my heart." You guys did well. Am I in? I'm in. But you know, I never thought much about that song. I thought it was pretty simple. About 6 months ago, another kid, Urban Promise kid, got out of prison. Not all our kids go to prison. And his name was Joseph Plowd, and he had been in federal prison for 10 years. And the first thing he did when he got out, he called one of my staff, Mr. Bell, Marcus Bell. And he said, "Mr. Bell, I just got out of jail. I was wondering whether we could get together." And Mr. Bell said, "Well, what do you want to do?" And he said, I want to go bowling." And so they went to the bowling alley, and they're at the bowling alley. And at one point, Mr. Bell looked at Joseph Plowden, and he said, "Joseph, I'm just curious, you know, how did you get through those 10 years of prison? I mean, it must have been incredibly lonely." And there at the bowling alley in Cherry Hill, New Jersey, Joseph Plowden got up and said, "Mr. Bell, I used to sing the songs. Got a reason for living again." Uh-huh. And there at the Cherry Hill Bowling Alley, and I thought about that. And I thought about that kid lying in that bunk bed. "Monday, I was all alone. Tuesday, I had my sins to atone. Wednesday, I cried and cried. Thursday, Lord, I thought I'd die. Friday, I started to pray. Saturday, I read my Bible all day. Sunday, Lord, the heavens did part. I got the love of God in my heart. Got a reason. Got a reason." Joseph Plowden, he'd probably not go to Harvard. He may not even become a church deacon one day. But let me tell you, God is writing a new story in his life, and it is a better story. God writes a better story when we invite the presence of God into our stories to co-author those stories with us. I mean, read the Bible, right? The Bible is full of these incredible stories. There's Moses. You know, this baby that's supposed to be drowned, a defiant, you know, mother, and she puts him in the bulrushes, and then, you know, this disobedient daughter of Pharaoh rescues him, and he is raised in the palace, and he murders somebody and goes into the desert, burning bushes, parting seas. That's a better story. Joseph, remember Joseph? You know, he dares to dream, and his brothers beat him up and leave him at the side of the road to die, and he gets sent down to another country, ascends politically, gets thrown into jail. At the end, he saves his people from starvation. That's a better story. Abraham, 80-year-old guy is promised that if he just says yes to God and if he allows God to start writing his story, he'll become the father of our faith. You see, the Bible is just full of better stories. God writes a better story. God comes into the brokenness, the dysfunction, the mess of our lives. And as the theologians say, God redeems. You see, Jesus doesn't just save us. God redeems us. God makes us new, takes the brokenness and makes something better. God writes a better story. I remember when I was just got out of college, I bought my first car. It was a VW Volkswagen Bug. You remember those? 1966, 19,000 original miles on it. I loved that car. I dated my wife in that car. Got through grad school. When we moved from California to New Jersey, I rode the car back into a U-Haul truck and I drove it across. I used that car. And then one day one of my staff asked to borrow it and he took it and he burned out the engine. And I was heartbroken and that car sat in front of my house for a month, 2 months. My wife kept reminding me, what are you going to do with the car? Paid $300 for that car. And then one day my neighbor came along and said, hey, do you want to sell your car? I said, how much? He said, $200. I thought, wow, I've used it for 7 years. Sold him the car. 4 months later, I see this beautiful cherry red VW Bug, chrome tires, detailed bumpers. I go up to it, big sound system. It's my car. It wasn't a Lexus or a BMW. It was still a VW, but it was a better version. It had been redeemed. God doesn't want to exchange us. Just redeem us. Write a better story with our lives. Remember about a decade ago, I was sitting in my office one day in New Jersey, and a friend brought a guest to see me, and we sat down, and across the table from me was a 73-year-old woman named Kate Fletcher. I'd never met her before. She began to tell me a little bit about her life, and she was living in Kenya at the time, just outside of Nairobi, and she had created this dynamic ministry called the Hakima Place for girls that had been living on the streets. And so I asked her, I said, Kate, how did you get involved in this ministry? And I'll never forget, this woman looked at me and she said, you know, when I was 69 years of age, my husband died. And he was the love of my life. And she said, you know, for a year, I couldn't even get out of bed. I was so depressed. And then she said, one day I got up and I looked at the mirror and I said, Kate Fletcher, you still have a lot of love to give. And she said, I began to pray that God would give me a sense of call for my life. So what does a 69-year-old widow do when they're looking for God's call? They go to Google. And she punched in Africa AIDS babies, and 30 pages of opportunities came up. Kate Fletcher from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, got on her first airplane at the age of 70, landed in Nairobi, went to an orphanage where there were babies who had been infected with the HIV virus, and for a year she just held these babies and loved on them. But she noticed something when she was loving on these kids, that they had brothers and sisters who had lost their parents that were out on the streets. And so a couple years later, she rented a little house, and she got five girls, and she called it the Hakima Place. Today, this woman, 80 years of age, has one of the most incredible ministries I've ever seen. She's got 80 girls that she's educating, feeding, mentoring. That's a better story. Just when she thought her story was over, She invited God back into it, and God began to rewrite a new story for Kate Fletcher. And so we come to this wonderful passage in the book of Isaiah today, where the people of Israel, they had lost their way. They had started to write their own story. They'd forgotten God. They had made political alliances with nations they shouldn't have. They mistreated the poor. They forgot what the word justice meant. And so into this, the writer says, you want to write a new story? Put your trust in God. Put your trust in God. And the weary will find strength. The weak will find power. Those that get fatigued will find new energy. You see, that's what happens when we invite God back into our stories. That's the promise. I'll close with this. One of my dear friends' daughter was going to college down in Savannah, Georgia. She was studying equestrian therapy, where you use horses to reach kids. And my friend Tom went down to see her just a couple of weeks before she finished her junior year of school. His daughter, Katie, was very excited about seeing her dad, and she wanted to take him to the stables to introduce him to the horses that she rode. And so they were walking up to the stable, and beside one of the paths, there was a stake in the ground, and on top of it, there was this glass rooster, a green glass rooster. And so Tom asked his daughter and said, Katie, what's this? And she said, I don't know. Somebody put it there, and it absorbs the light, and at night it glows. And Katie said to her father, it makes me happy every time I walk to the stables. So Tom finished his business. He came back to New Jersey. He went online and he ordered a glass rooster because he wanted it to be beside their front door when Katie came home for the summer. He was disappointed, though, because he couldn't get it in the green. He got it in white instead. So he put the order in. 3 days later, Katie was in a horseback accident, and she broke her back, and she was paralyzed from the waist down. It's not a great story, is it? Any father and every parent, probably your worst nightmare. So they airlifted Katie up to Philadelphia. Tom came home one day after a visit with his daughter, and there was a package there, and he opened it up, and there was the rooster. This symbol of something that was supposed to be joyful, he looked at it, and he was full of rage, and he just wanted to smash it on the ground because it represented that tragedy in his life. But instead of smashing it, he put it in the box and threw it in the corner. He started going to therapy to help his daughter each day. One day he came home, he was sitting on the front step. His other daughter, Riley, came out carrying the box and said, Dad, what's this? He said, it's a rooster. It was supposed to be there for Katie when she came home. Just throw it away. And it's not even green, it's white. I couldn't even get the right color. And Riley took it out of the box and said, Dad, Katie's coming home. She's still the same, just a little different. Dad, the rooster's the same. It's just a little different. And a light switch went on inside my friend's head. He went online and he ordered 100 glass roosters. That guy was really excited to get the order that morning. And those glass roosters arrived. And he started walking through the neighborhood and asking people to pray for his daughter. every time they saw the glowing glass rooster. And now throughout Morristown, New Jersey, if you drive down the streets at night, there's glowing roosters. When Pam and I went to Malawi 2 weeks ago, we took a rooster with us, and one of the directors of the school climbed to the top of the flagpole and put the rooster up there, and now 500 kids are praying for Katie every day. I don't know what's going to happen. She may never walk again. But people are coming to faith. God's writing a better story from a tragic situation. That's the good news. God wants to write a better story, a story that we can't imagine. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you this morning of this passage of promise for this community of people who had lost everything, had lost their way, had lost their temple, had lost their land. And yet you come and you say, come back to me. I want to write a new story, a better story with you. This morning, God, I pray for everybody in this room. Help us to have the courage to invite you into our stories. And when you call us to go places we may not have the courage to go, help us. Help us not to limit your story for our lives with our limited imaginations. Open our hearts to your Spirit that makes all things new. In Jesus' name, amen.
And on behalf of the congregation, thank you so much, Bruce, for touching us with the love of the gospel in our hearts and inspiring us to respond to the way that God can write our stories. We are so blessed that we can call you one of our own. Thank you so much, Bruce. We have friends who would love to spend some time to pray with you if you have some concerns on your heart, if something has moved you during this morning in our service or something totally different. We have some prayer friends that are available under the prayer banner. Once again, I will be under the welcome banner to answer any questions and to welcome you here at First Baptist. Now let's receive the benediction as we go forth. May the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, give you strength. May our Lord Jesus Christ give you power to those who are weary. And may the Holy Spirit give you power from on high as you return to your neighborhoods, your families, your places of work and calling, your mission field, allowing him to write his story upon your lives. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.